By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed to go out. Where did Abraham go out of, by the way? Anybody know? Actually, Abraham went out of Babylon. That's where he was born and raised, in Babylon. It's called the Chaldeans. Okay? So he went out unto a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. Does anybody know why it was an inheritance? You ever thought about that? God's giving him this gift, but he calls it an inheritance. Did somebody die to give it to him? Yeah. Well, you know, because he was a foreshadow of that which is to come, it was called an inheritance. Because the promise that was made to Abraham has actually never been fulfilled. It will only be fulfilled in Christ. And he was the one who died to give us this gift that God promised to Abraham. And so it is an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he went. By faith, he became a sojourner in the land of promise. Look at that. The land of promise. The promised land, all right? This was his inheritance, by the way. Land of promise. Which actually he didn't see, but his children did see. Okay? As in a land not his own, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So he went out to this land of promise, and he was looking for a city. Now those two are parables, really actually the same thing. The city that God is building, and the land that God is building. They actually are the same parable. They're just in a little different form so we can understand it, you know. But notice that this land of promise is called an inheritance. Okay? Let's go back over to Genesis 15 and see when God talked to Abraham about this, when he made this promise to him. He made it to him when he was making a covenant with him. Genesis 15 and 18. You know, there's a lot of promises over here about this land. If we would just see this land as our land, you know. Okay? Verse 18. In that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenite, the Kenizzite, the Cadmonite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Rephaim, the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Girgashite, and the Jebusite. He said, unto thy seed have I given this land. Okay? Now, you remember the other day in Romans chapter 4. Look at that just for a moment. The New Testament talks about this seed. Actually, two different ways. Paul talks about it in two different ways. One, he makes it plain in Romans chapter 4 and in verse 16 that we are the seed. Alright? Verse 16 says, for this cause it is of faith, that it may be according to grace, to the end that the promise may be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of faith of Abraham, which is the father of us all. So we see that everyone who has faith, who walks in faith, the faith of Abraham, is Abraham's seed. Okay? Okay, now let's look again at the seed in Galatians 3. Because there's a different revelation being made there, but they fit together. Galatians 3 and 16. Now to Abraham were the promises spoken, and to his seed. He saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Now this I say, a covenant confirmed beforehand by God, the law which came 430 years after, doth not disannul. In other words, the covenant that was made with Abraham is still with us. Okay? So as to make the promises of none effect. For if the inheritance is of the law, it's no more of promise. But God hath granted it to Abraham by promise. What then is the law? It is added because of transgressions until the seed should come to whom the promise hath been made. And it was ordained through angels by the hands of mediators. Till the seed should come to whom the promise hath been made. Okay? Now, we just read there that that seed was Christ, right? But when we read over here in Romans 4, was that those that have faith are that seed. So if you put those two together, you realize that it's those who are in Christ by faith, and Christ in you is that seed. Christ in you is that seed. He is the one that the promise has been made to. Okay? Now, if we go back over there and we look at the promises made concerning the land, all right, we can see promises for us. First of all, we made note of who the seed is. This promise has been made to us. It was made to Abraham, and it's made to everybody who has faith like Abraham. That makes you Abraham's children, okay? Because it says in Romans 9, it's not all Israel is of Israel, you know, but those that are walking in faith, okay? So another thing, how about this land that God gave to Abraham? Well, you know, one thing that comes to me, first thing that comes to me is in Genesis 2, in verse 7, God breathed into Adam the breath of life. God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Okay? Man is of the dust of the ground. What does the land represent? It represents our natural man. Okay? Now, how about Deuteronomy chapter 11? Let's look at that. Now, Abraham, like the Bible said, sojourned in that land, but he never took possession of it. And actually, it said there, unto his seed. His seed would take possession of it. All right? In Deuteronomy 11, verse 18, it says, therefore shall you lay up these words in your heart and in your soul, and you shall bind them for a sign upon your hand, and they shall be for frontlets between your eyes, and you shall teach them to your children, talking of them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt write them upon the doorposts of thy house and upon thy gates. And in your days that in your days may be multiplied, and in the days of your children, in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give them, as the days of the heavens above the earth. For if you shall diligently keep all his commandments which I command you to do, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to cleave unto him, then will the Lord drive out all these nations from before you, and you shall dispossess nations greater and mightier than yourself. Greater and mightier than yourself. Every place whereon the sole of your foot shall tread shall be yours. From the wilderness and Lebanon, from the river Euphrates, even unto the hinder sea, shall be your border. And there shall no man be able to stand before you. The Lord your God shall lay the fear of you and the dread of you upon all the land that you shall tread upon. And as he has spoken unto you. God promised them that they would dispossess the land. They would drive out the enemies that live in the land. Now, you know, if you think about the land, being our natural man. Because, for instance, in Hebrews 6, it says that. It talks about the man who turns away from God, you know, after he's received blessings from God, after he's received the power of the Spirit and the knowledge of the age to come and turned away. It says he's like a land that after he's drunk the rain, he just brings forth thorns and thistles. And it says he's reprobated, nigh unto a curse, ready to be burned. Okay? Now, a land is not reprobated, but our land can be reprobated. If we come to the Lord and turn away from him, our land, this dust that comes from this earth, can be reprobated. Okay? But there are enemies that dwell in this land. Let's look at them just a minute, these enemies that dwell in our land. God promised the seed of Abraham that they would dispossess the enemies that dwelt in their land. Okay? Let's look at the names of some of these just for a moment so we can understand. In Deuteronomy 7. Just to give you an idea, I don't know what all these names mean because I've looked for all answers to all this, and I've seen quite a few of them, and some of them I haven't seen. I haven't found answers to them, and I haven't found any in the concordances, but I'm still looking for some. But I've seen enough to know that these different tribes that dwelt in the land are types of our flesh and the lusts that dwell in our flesh, okay? Like Deuteronomy 7, it says, "When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and shall cast out many nations before thee, the Hittite, the Girgashite, the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite, seven nations greater and mightier than thou." Notice it always says mightier than thou. Both those last two sets of verses we read. He's mightier. You know, the flesh is stronger than you are, and you know it, don't you? You know? So we have to have God's help. But he's promised us victory, okay? Promises his victory. But he acknowledges that they are stronger. Okay? The Hittite, that means terror. In the concordance, you can look it up. It means terror, fear, anxiety, all those things that are based in terror. It's a lust of the flesh, isn't it? Something that must be conquered in our life, right? I don't have anything for Girgashite. I don't know what that means. Amorite means prominence. Prominence. God hasn't chosen the prominence of this world to be his children, has he? According to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Many times the prominent, even in religion, are the more reprobate people, you know. The most famous shouldn't be famous and are not famous in God's kingdom, you know.
That's why he sent a lamb.
That's right. To be born in a barn, in a manger, you know. So, that's God's method, right? A Jebusite, that means trodden down. Trodden down. You know, it reminds me of depression, you know, despair, discouragement, trodden down. Downtrodden, you know.
Hopeless.
Hopeless, yeah. Canaanite, you know, remember, Ham. Remember that he was cursed because he saw his father's nakedness, right? And God cursed Canaan, who was Ham's fruit, so to speak, his first son, his fruit. Well, if you get your eyes on the flesh, your fruit's going to be cursed. See, what's going to be born of you is going to be cursed, right? And that's what it symbolized, you know. I mean, it was all strictly as a type and a shadow. You may look for the reason. You're looking for a reason in it. The reason is a type and a shadow. Yeah. Well, Ham's fruit was cursed because he got his eyes on the flesh. And the flesh, you know, your father represents your natural man, where your natural man came from. You know? If you get your eyes on your natural man, your fruit is going to be cursed. We're supposed to get our eyes on the kingdom, our eyes on the Lord, and so on and so forth. So the Canaanite was cursed, you know. And the word, I've read different versions of what the word means, made to bend the knee. Made to bend the knee. You know, this world is going to be made to bend the knee. You know? Look at Deuteronomy chapter 2 and verse 30. Now, this is one of the kings that they had to dispossess. Okay? Deuteronomy 2 and 30. But Sihon, the king of Heshbon, would not let us pass by him, for the Lord thy God hardened his spirit and made his heart obstinate, that he might deliver him into thy hand as at this day. You know that sometimes your old flesh just won't turn you loose. It's obstinate, isn't it? But the Lord will show you his power. It's obstinate for a reason, because God is greater and God wants to show you his power. Well, Sihon means tempestuous. Tempestuous. And as I meditated on that, I thought anger, wrath, bitterness, you know, tempestuous. And he was king over Heshbon, which means reason. Remember how we talked a while back about when you're faced with somebody who slapped you on one cheek, if you stop and reason about it, you're immediately going to be delivered over to anger, wrath, so on and so forth, you know. Why? Because you lean to your reason. You've got to think of it reasonably. When it's not reasonable for someone to slap you on the cheek, it's not reasonable for you to turn the other one either, you know. If you lean to your reason, you're going to return evil for evil, which the Bible tells you not to. But if you trust in the Lord, you'll turn away from your reason, right? So he was king over reason. Another king that they conquered is in chapter 3 in verse 1. Then he turned and went up the way to Bashan. And Og, the king of Bashan, came out against us, he and all his people, unto battle at Edrei. You know, Og means round. What I thought about that was excess. Remember Hermas's revelation about the round stones, all the different stones that fit in the kingdom. The round one was the people who were in excess. Their problem was they were overindulgent. Their problem was they were prosperity-minded. You know, everything was too much. And what did the Lord tell Hermas? He said, well, as soon as you trim the roundness off of that block, make it square, it can go into the building. But before it's trimmed, it won't go, you know. Well, that's what Og means. It's round. What I saw there was excess, whether it be food or money or materialism or whatever. You know, he's a king in our land. It has to be conquered, right? In fact, he's a very big king. You go down in verse 11, it says, Og, king of Bashan, remained of the remnant of the Rephaim. That was the giants. Behold, his bedstead was a bedstead of iron. Is it not in Reba of the children of Ammon? 9 cubits was the length thereof, and 4 cubits was the breadth thereof, after the cubit of a man. So he's a big fellow, you know. Yeah. Whatever. A cubit, one of the cubits was the tip of your fingertip to your elbow, you know. He was tall, man. He's big. The most common cubit, I think, was the tip of your finger to your elbow.
About 18 inches, Ralph.
And you say, well, later they fought some giants. Like Goliath was a giant, yeah, but Goliath was from Philistia, and this is Bashan. Bashan's up northeast of Jerusalem, and Philistia is the opposite direction, you know. So there were giants in different parts of the land, but in that particular part of the land, Og was the last one, evidently. At any rate, everything has been put in here. You know, names mean something. They mean character, right? When you study the names of these people, you're getting their character. Look in Joshua chapter 10, verse 3. Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem, sent unto Hoham, king of Hebron, and unto Piram, king of Jarmuth, and under Japhia, king of Lachish, and under Deber, king of Eglon. And these are five kings that Joshua conquered. Adonizedek means Lord of Justice or Judgment. How many of you know that we have to really overcome temptation to be our own Lord in judgment? We definitely have a problem there, When we understand what's right, we generally get self-righteous about it until we learn better. And the only way we usually learn better is to get a few whippings, And so we learn to give that up. Pyron means to run wild. Pyron means to run wild. Anybody have a thought about that? That is the flesh, though, but it does run wild, doesn't it? Japhia means incantation. An incantation is like speaking for a false god or something. But at any rate, you can see that the kings, that the nations, that the people that dwelt, by their names, they seem to be identified with the lust of the flesh. That's what dwells in our land, is the lust of the flesh. And that which is supposed to conquer that land is, of course, the spirit man. I think a real good example would be 2 Corinthians 4:11. You can see that in the spirit. It says, 2 Corinthians 4:11, says, "We who live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh." Now, the mortal flesh, that's the land. And here you have a battle between we who are delivered unto death and the life of Jesus, right? For this land, okay? The we who are delivered unto death is obviously the old man, He's got to die so that the new man can live and possess that land. Israel is the new man to possess that land. You can get a good identification of Israel if you turn to Revelation chapter 7 and verse 5. Because many of the names of the tribes are there. There's a couple that aren't, but we can add them in. Okay, of the tribe of Judah, we're sealed 12,000, and Judah means praise. Okay? Reuben is the next one, and it's behold a son. That's what Reuben means. Gad means a great company. And Asher means happy and joy-filled. Okay? Naphtali means to wrestle and overcome. Manasseh means forgetting, which is, he called him Manasseh because he made him forget his father's house. That was one of the qualifications for the bride, if you remember in Psalm 45. And in Esther, they forgot their father's house. In other words, the natural life. They gave up the natural life. They forgot about the natural life and chased after God's life, right? So that was forgetting. And Simeon means hearing. You that have ears to hear, right? Levi, join, which is like the bride to Christ, right? Join. Join to the Lord. They were the Lord's ministers. They were joined to Him. They were His inheritance out of all the people of Israel. They symbolized the bride in many ways, okay? Issachar means a price was paid. Issachar. Zebulun means a dwelling place, which is what the body of Christ is, right? Joseph means to increase fruitfulness, right? Benjamin means the son of my right hand. The right hand is the hand of blessing, right? Let's see, there's only two that's missing out of there. There's Dan, which means judge, and Ephraim, which means the fullness of nations. Okay? And actually, Ephraim is not missing. The son of my right hand. Now, Ephraim is actually not missing because Manasseh is listed in verse 6. And Ephraim and Manasseh were Joseph's children through whom his heritage was passed on. But Joseph, his name is listed in verse 8. See, Joseph and Manasseh are listed. So Joseph must be talking about the lineage of Ephraim. Joseph is. You say, well, why isn't Ephraim listed there? Manasseh's listed, but Ephraim isn't. Well, Joseph is obviously Ephraim because Manasseh is listed separately. So Joseph must be standing in for Ephraim. Why? I think Ephraim's not listed because Ephraim is the fullness of nations. And what we're talking about here in the text is the tribes of Israel. The fullness of nations, Ephraim, represented in biblical parables, the Gentiles. Okay? Okay, that gives you kind of an idea. I mean, if you put all that together, you come up with a pretty good description of God's people, of God's body, okay, of Christ himself, really. You know, this is a pretty good description of Christ himself. And these are the people that God commanded to go in and dispossess the promised land, which was inhabited by the lust of the flesh. Okay? You can see this battle in Galatians 5, in the New Testament. Galatians 5, start in verse 17. Watch and you can see the battle between the lust of the flesh and the fruits of the Spirit. Okay? It says, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. There's your battle right there. The lust of the flesh and the Spirit man. Battling for the promised land, right? The promised land is you. Okay? For these are contrary one to another, that you may not do the things that you would. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. For the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousies, wrath, factions, divisions, parties, envyings, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I forewarn you, even as I did forewarn you, that they who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. You see that word? Inherit. What is it to inherit the kingdom of God? To inherit the promised land. That's the kingdom of God. That's where God reigned. That's where his covenant was made. His covenant was not with the world. Okay? To inherit the kingdom of God is to inherit the promised land. And this is who inherits the kingdom of God. Verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And they that are of Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with the passions and the lusts thereof. Now that's a pretty good sign of the parable that we see in the Old Testament of the Jews conquering the wicked people in the promised land. If you remember, back in Genesis 15, we didn't read that part. I don't think we went back and read that part. But Genesis 15, he told them, He said the fourth generation shall come to this place, he told Abraham. He said, for the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet full. Verse 16. The iniquity of the Amorite is not yet full. In other words, there came a time when the fullness of iniquity was manifested in the promised land, and God sent his sons, his children of Abraham, in there to conquer them and take their land. Okay? The iniquity of the Amorites. You know, as Dale was noticing, that Saul was told to kill all of the Amalekites in the promised land. And Saul wouldn't do it. He was told to kill. He was told to kill every man, woman, and child, and even their beasts. You know, and he rebelled against God. He did not kill all of them. God told him not to have any mercy upon them. God said way back in Genesis that he was going to destroy Amalek from under the heavens because they taunted his people when they came out of Egypt. He promised them that he would destroy all of Amalek. And so he told Saul, when they had a time of peace, he told Saul to go and destroy all of Amalek. Don't have mercy upon any of them. Every man, woman, and child, he told him to do that. And Saul rebelled. And Samuel told Saul, he says, does God have as much joy in your sacrifices? Verse 22. Hath the Lord great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. And in verse 23, God reprobated Saul. The word rejected means reprobated. God reprobated Saul because he would not kill Amalek. And later, God killed Saul by the Philistines. Saul himself and his son was killed by the Philistines. You know what Amalek means? It means works or toil. See, Saul made it, obviously he was rebuked because Saul thought burnt offerings and sacrifices were more important than obeying the Lord. In other words, the works of the law to him were more important than obeying the voice of the Lord. Works. But God said, put to death all of your works. All of Amalek was to be put to death. You know?
Even the least of it.
Even the least, down to the least. And have no mercy upon any of your works. Okay? Because he did not obey, guess what? The Philistines, the people who dwelt in the land, killed him. You know what happens if you don't put to death your works? Your enemies who dwell in the land will eventually kill you. You know?
Well, possibly the works you do that you think is going to do something for you is going to...
Right. Mm-hmm. Yeah. We've had some real good examples of that, you know, on the news media in the last few years, of people who let one little sin hold on to them. Maybe not a little sin too much, but one sin hold on to them. And they never would put that to death until it finally caught up to them. And they got all over the news media, you know, because they wouldn't put that one thing to death. You know, it finally caught up to them.
What a marvelous plan God has for creation, isn't it? That he knows the end from the beginning.
Oh, boy.
This is baffling.
And these parables are something. Look in Joshua chapter 1. There's so many good promises when we understand these parables that we can look at them and really take heart, you know. Let's read Joshua chapter 1 because the promise of the promised land is here again when he sent Joshua out. Now it came to pass after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise and go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. In every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, to you have I given it, as I spake unto Moses. And take that as a promise for you. You know, every bit of the promised land that you set foot upon, God has given it to you. Every place you step, you take a step of obedient faith, God has given it to you. It's kind of like Peter when he stepped out on the water. He made a step of obedient faith to the word that the Lord spoke to him. Come. You know, he made a step of obedient faith, and guess what? It even conquered nature. It even made him stand upon water. You know? And in this case, the obedient step was to conquer every enemy that they came in contact with. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, I have given it to you. You know? What does your foot What does it symbolize, you know? It symbolizes dominion, doesn't it? You know, when they conquered their enemies in the Old Testament, they used to lay them on the ground and put their foot on their head or on their neck, you know? In fact, in Joshua chapter 10, let's see.
That's what we did to the devil.
Yeah, Joshua chapter 10, the five kings that they caught and put in the cave with the stone on the mouth, you know? The first thing they did when they took those kings out of that cave was they put them on the ground and they put their foot on their neck. At any rate, these five kings, I believe that the Lord showed me that these five kings represent the five senses, you know, and that Joshua was the one who put a rock over the cave and the earth to keep these five kings from coming out, you know. If your senses are not exercised, Hebrews 5 talks about having your senses exercised by the Word of God to discern right from wrong, good from evil. You know, if they're not exercised, you shouldn't let them speak through your mouth. Right? Bringing them under dominion will bring you a long ways to conquer in the promised land. Bringing them under dominion is to put to death those five kings. They put them in the cave, they put the rock, which is the Word, over the mouth. Right? With a rock over the mouth. They wouldn't let those five kings come out, right? Your five senses are that way. Your five senses are how you assimilate reason, right? And when you reason something, it comes through your five senses. It generally comes out of your mouth. But the Lord is saying, hey, don't let that happen. Nothing that comes through reason should come out of your mouth. Only what comes through the Word of God. He even said that back in Joshua 1. Let the Word be in your mouth. Let the law of the Lord be not depart out of your mouth. Okay, we'll go back and read that in a minute. But if you remember the five smooth stones that David picked up when he killed Goliath, right? Goliath is one of the giants in the land, right? The five smooth stones he picked up that were polished smooth in the brook. And the brook represented the water. The water is supposed to give us spiritual senses to see the way God sees. Not the way we see. Not to see with our natural eyes. Many times your natural eyes will get you in trouble, but if you see what the Word says, and accept what the Word says, you'll be able to walk by faith, right? Or to have ears to hear. You know, Jesus spoke to many people who had ears, but none of them had ears to hear, right? Meaning what? Meaning the Word of God can give you ears to hear, right? And on through, all of the senses must be spiritually exercised by the Word so that you know how to walk with the Lord. Otherwise, you won't conquer the promised land. It was important that they captured these five kings. Well, they put their foot on their neck. You get your foot on somebody's neck, they can't speak, can they? And that's the way it is. We don't want to let them to come out of our mouth. Go back to Joshua 1. Let's finish that. Okay? Every place that the sole of your foot, verse 3, shall tread upon, to you have I given it, as I spake unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea towards the going down of the sun, shall be your border. You know something? Joshua never did conquer more than about a third of that land that the Lord told him he would conquer. You know why? Because they never stepped foot on but about a third of it. That's how much they accomplished. God said, every place that you set your foot on, He's given it to you. Then He told them the dimensions of that land that He wanted them to set foot on, but you know they never did do it. In fact, I don't know that they have ever had all of the promised land in their possession, because at times they lost it because of their rebellion. You know, when you rebel, you're actually giving up your promised land, aren't you? You're letting the wicked rule the land. You understand? Whenever you rebel against God, you're letting the wicked rule the land. Okay? And so that's what happened to Israel. Every time they'd rebel, they'd lose some of their land. They'd gain it back later. They'd lose it again. The only time Israel is going to completely possess this land is after they get the revelation of Jesus Christ. You realize that? When they get the revelation of Jesus Christ, then that land's going to be given to them. But they never did do it. They never did conquer. Because they didn't fulfill what he said. Number one, they didn't put their foot on it. They didn't step out there by faith. They came to a place where they were at rest, the Bible says, at peace. Nobody was fighting against them. And so they said, well, this is good enough. We'll just settle down. That's the way we are a lot of times. If nothing really big is happening, we tend to not fight the battle that we've been sent to fight.
Coast for a while.
The Bible says, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on life eternal, right? Well, that's what it is to conquer the lands. You're laying hold on life eternal. It says, fight the good fight of faith. Be diligent to go out and fight, right? Even if things are running pretty smooth, we need to go out and fight. It's been given. Especially when things are going smoothly. They're slothful to go in and possess land. God has given it to you, Just when Jesus died on the cross, he gave us the land. Why? Because all those who dwelt in the land were crucified on the cross. All of them. And the new man was resurrected right there. He gave us the land right there. All the lusts of the flesh were put to death right there. All the people, the wicked people of the land that dwelt in the land were put to death right there. Okay? When you go, you shall come unto a people secure, and the land is large, for God hath given it into your hand, a place where there is no want of anything that is in the earth. God hath given it. Don't be slothful. Go and take it, he says. God hath given it. You have to take the land. The Bible says they took the land. The Bible also says the kingdom of heaven suffers violence. And men of violence take it by force. What are we doing? Taking the kingdom of heaven. What is the kingdom of heaven? The promised land. We take the promised land. We take it by force. Everywhere we go, we are to bring God's kingdom. Right? Outwardly and inwardly. Everywhere we submit to God, that means he's Lord there. And we're bringing what? His kingdom. Right? Okay? That's taking the land. They took the land. It says over and over that they took the land. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on life. Let the steps of obedient faith cause you to take the land. It says in Joshua 1 and 5, it says, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. What any man? He's still talking about the lust of the flesh. Not any man will be able to stand before you. In other words, they have no power to stand before what God has promised. They have no power whatsoever. And yet people think they have power. Many people become convinced that they have power. You see? And so they do. If you're convinced that your enemy has power, he does, doesn't he? He has power to put fear in you, at least, But if you understand that he really has no power, then you can go up against him with confidence. And this is the point. Many times they became fearful. They actually ended up running sometimes from the enemy. But, hey, the enemy has no power. God has given him into our hand. Everywhere the sole of your foot shall touch, he's given you that property. They cannot stand before you. Not one man can stand before you. Not one of those evil men in the land that God has promised can stand before you. No lust of the flesh can resist you if you have that faith.
Isn't it a lot easier for us, Dave, because we have the Bible, Old and New Testament, in front of us. And we know about the Israel during their walk with the wilderness and how they disobeyed. And when they came back to the Lord, things were fruitful and prosperous again. And they entered into the promised land. And we know the story with Peter. If he wouldn't have taken his eyes off, he wouldn't have sank,
right,
walking on water. See, did they have those stories back then, or do they just have to go with what Moses or Aaron or...
Well, the thing we need to understand about what happened to them is the things that happened unto them happened for our admonition. Mm-hmm. The things that happened unto them were a type and a shadow. You can see the types and the shadows. Mm-hmm. They were like a sign. They were like a parable to warn us and to show us and to promise us. You know, so all these things, many times we read this looking for something reasonable about it. And we don't see anything reasonable about it. We don't see anything reasonable about God sending a people into a land to conquer it and destroying everybody in that land and taking their houses. Now, that doesn't sound reasonable, you know. But yet, if you see it as the parable that it really is, you see it as a sign for a much greater group of people that was coming down the road, you know, a much larger group of people.
Series of
then you begin to see God's reasoning behind it. Whether it's human, no, it's not human reasoning, but you see God's reasoning behind it. And you see these as precious promises, you know. Not a man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so will I be with thee. I will not fail thee, neither will I forsake thee. Be strong and of good courage, for thou shalt cause this people to inherit the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Of course, he's talking to Yeshua here. That's Jesus, right? Yeshua is Jesus. So, only be strong and very courageous to observe and do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Turn thou not from the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest have good success whither thou goest. Of course, we're not under the law anymore, but the law here represents the word, doesn't it? And God's covenant with us is that he's going to write his word upon our hearts and upon our minds, right? And, of course, all you have to do to walk with God nowadays is to do what you know to do, right? And not walk in rebellion and willful disobedience. Do what you know to do. And that's what grace is all about, walking with God in the grace dispensation. You know, if we walk with God and do what we know to do, we're going to prosper. Verse 8 says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. Now, that's important. You know, we don't let those five kings rule through our mouth, right? That cave had a rock over it, right? But the book of the law should be what we should speak. The way we should see is according to the word of God. The way we should hear is according to the word of God. The way we should speak, according to the word of God. So on and so forth. Even our feelings should be ruled by the word of God, right? All of the senses should be ruled by the word of God. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate thereon day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. Now, doesn't it say that the tongue will turn about the whole body, doesn't it? The tongue is a little rudder. It can turn a whole ship. He says, let this word be in your mouth, that you might observe to do according to all that's written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? See, if the Lord's commanded you, you can do it. If he tells you to do something, it's because you have the ability. Okay. Like when the Lord told Peter, come, it was because he had the ability. Not naturally speaking, he certainly didn't have it naturally speaking, but he had it because the word of God is not without power. Right? Okay. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage, and be not affrighted. Neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. Yes. Thank you, Lord. And God has given us all the promised land. Right? All the promised land. In 2 Corinthians 1 and 20, look at that. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20. It says, for how many soever be the promises of God, in him is the yea. Wherefore also through him is the amen. Listen, all the promises of God are yes. What do you think the promised land represents? The land of promise. It's called the land of promise. You know where the land, where would you think would be the land of promise? I'll tell you, here's one of the lands of promise right here. This book right here is full of promise, right? And everywhere you set your foot on one of them promises, you're going to see results, right? And he says here, For how many soever be the promises of God, in him is the yes. Wherefore also through him is the amen. Look, God said, here's the land, it's yours. Go take it. But you got to put your foot on it to get it. And when they put their foot on it, they got what they had their foot on. Well, they only put their foot on about a third of it. You know, Jesus said, and some will bring forth fruit, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. You know, most Christians don't ever get beyond probably about 30-fold. They're just like the people in the promised land. They only get about a third of it, you know. But he said here, all the promises are yes to you. And through him is the amen. You know what amen is? It means so be it. In other words, it'll be manifested. The promises are yes, but the point is, are you going to set foot on them? Are you going to take a step of obedient faith upon these promises so that it can be manifested? That's what the amen means. Manifest it, you know. Let it be manifested. You want to see the land of promise? Look at the land of promise in 1 Peter. I'll show you the land of promise, okay? 1 Peter chapter 1. Not only that, but it's the land of promise being conquered. Whereby he has granted unto us his precious and exceeding great promises. 1 Peter 1 and 4. There's the land of promise. All these promises that God has given us is to cause us to inherit that land, this land. Right? This natural man, to be ruled by God's Spirit. By the fruit of His Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, righteousness, so on and so forth. This land is to be conquered by God, His kingdom, right? Whereby He's granted unto us His precious and exceeding great promises, that through these you may become partakers of the divine nature. Well, that's the spirit man that conquered the land, the divine nature of God, right? Having escaped from the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now, there's the inhabitants of the promised land that were conquered right there. The corruption of lust. Right? The divine nature of God is to conquer this land, to put to death the corruption, the lust that's in it, so that God can rule in this land and be Lord of this land. That's His purpose. It was His purpose from the beginning. Yea, and for this cause, adding on your part all diligence. In other words, don't be slothful to go out and set foot on the land. Adding on your part all diligence in your faith. Supply virtue, in your virtue knowledge, and in your knowledge self-control, in your self-control patience. This is all fruit of the Spirit, you know. This is all the spiritual man who conquers the land. And in your patience, godliness, and your godliness, brotherly kindness, your brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, they make you not idle or unfruitful under the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he that lacketh these things is blind, seeing only what is near, having forgotten the cleansing from his old sins. See? Having forgotten the cleansing of his own sins. You know what that means? Jesus gave us the land. He cleansed us of our sins way back at the beginning. If you don't keep your mind on that, if you don't see that, if you don't hear that, then you're not going to be able to conquer the land.
It's not constantly in your mouth.
Right. If it's not in your mouth, then you're not going to conquer the land. And you're not going to have these fruits of the nature of God. Okay? Forgotten the cleansing from his old sin. Have you forgotten that the land was given to you? That the inhabitants were put to death? I have overcome the world, Jesus said. It's already done. It's all been crucified on the cross. Wherefore, brethren, give diligence. Don't be slothful. Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you'll never stumble. For thus shall be richly supplied unto you the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To the extent that you have this fruit of God's nature, to that extent, you've entered into His kingdom. To that extent, the promised land is now ruled by God and becomes His kingdom. One day we'll be able to say that about the whole world, because the people of the world will be made to bend the knee. Right? The Bible says in Revelation chapter 11, it says, the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom. Has become the kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Right? This world is going to become. Now, what part of this world has become the kingdom of God right now? To whatever extent God rules, that's the extent that's become the kingdom of God now. In your heart, to the extent that He rules in your heart, that's the extent that you've entered into His kingdom. Right? Everybody wants to see this as just flying away to heaven. No, He's not talking about that. He's talking about where God rules. To the extent you let God live in you and not the lusts of the flesh, to that extent, this land has become the promised land, right? The inheritance. What is the inheritance that Jesus gave us? His righteousness, His life, His nature. Death to the old man, life to the new. That's the inheritance He gave us.
What more could we ask for?
So that's right. So be strong and of good courage and step out on that land that He gave you, you know? It's yours. Put on the armor of God, the Bible says. You know? Ephesians, is that Ephesians chapter 6? Ephesians 6. Put on the armor of God and walk through that promised land. Put to death your enemies. Ephesians 6 and 13. Take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your loins with truth. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Taking up the shield of faith. Wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. With that armor on, you will conquer the promised land. And if you notice, most of these have to do with the truth, the righteousness, the gospel, the Word. Most of these have to do with the Word. The Word being manifested in you in some way. Like the helmet of salvation is to have the knowledge of salvation. If you've got the knowledge of salvation, you don't have to fear anything the devil can do. Because you know what God did at Calvary. You know He's given you the land. And if the Word of God is going to be in your mouth, that's like this sword, you know. The sword of the Spirit, right? The Word of God being in your mouth, you can conquer the land. He said you'd be prospered in conquering the land. There are some things that can actually stop you from conquering the land. For instance, go back to Joshua chapter 7. They were stopped dead in their tracks when they came to the second city in the land, the city of Ai. And they lost heart, the Bible says in verse 5. Their hearts of the people melted and became like water. The men, they were being conquered by the city of Ai. Right? And when they inquired of the Lord to find out why they were being conquered, it's because they had taken of a cursed thing. They had taken and put in their possession something that was cursed. It's called devoted. Most of your Bibles probably say devoted, okay? When they found out what it was a man named Achan, who in verse 21, when he confessed his sin, he had taken some spoil, and part of his spoil was a Babylonish mantle, right? Clothing of Babylonish. And 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold, 50 shekels weight, when I coveted them and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent. See, now they were stopped dead because of this one sin of one man that was entering the land. And he gave in to the lust of the land, and God stopped them from conquering right there. And they wondered why. Their enemies were conquering them instead. Well, you can't conquer the land with what Babylon wants to put on you. You know, the stuff they want to put on you will not cause you to conquer the land. It's not the truth. Right? The armor is to have the truth. Right? And to have the word of the Lord. Right? Babylon is not. We need to be dressed up with the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to put on his doctrine and not the doctrine of Babylon. Most of Babylon don't believe that you can conquer the promised land. They do not believe that you can conquer all and that there's no man that's able to stand before you. They do not believe you can conquer every lust of the flesh. God's promise. We just read it. God's promise. Israel couldn't do it, but every Christian has that ability to do it. The ability that is there to do it. But don't get led astray by Babylon or with a lust for gain. And a desire for gain will distract you. And the things will distract you from being diligent to do the most important thing, which is to conquer the land. People even get distracted by evangelism or other things, you know, doing work for God, you know. Hey,
the church
Saul needed to put to death his works. And because he didn't put to death his works, he was reprobated. And the land conquered him, put him to death, you see. Philistines conquered him, put him to death. Well, we need to put to death the distractions, the things that will distract us so easily. Gain, that's what I think. The gold and the silver represents is gain in this world. Many, many, many Christians are distracted by gain. And so what? They're not conquering the land. They're not being diligent to do what, the most important thing. Jesus said, hey, get the board out of your eye. Don't worry about your brother. Get the board out of your eye. Listen, when you conquer that land, there's peace. And you're ruled by God. Can you imagine what you can do when you're completely and wholly ruled by God? One of the problems is we've got too many Christians running around out there doing their own thing. They're not being ruled by God. Their land hadn't been conquered. And so they're out there trying to conquer the rest of the world, failing right and left, you know. That's not God's way. God wants your land conquered first. Look at Joshua 23. Now we're looking at things that will stop you from conquering the land, right? Well, let's go to verse 8. It says, cleave unto the Lord your God, as you have done unto this day. It says, cleave unto the Lord your God. Hold to the Lord, right? Hold tight to the Lord. For the Lord hath driven out from before you great nations and strong. But as for you, no man has stood before you unto this day. Everywhere they put their foot, no man stood before them. It's just that they only put their foot on a third of the property that God told them to take. Okay? About a third. I don't know exactly how much. Okay? One man of you shall chase 1,000. For the Lord your God, he it is that fights for you. See, he said they were greater and mightier than them. But yet one of them chased 1,000 because, listen, you and the Lord is a majority against anybody.
Amen.
Take good heed, therefore, unto yourselves that you love the Lord your God. Cleave to the Lord your God. Take your heed that you love the Lord your God. Else if you do it all, go back and cleave unto the remnant of these nations, even these that remain among you, and make marriages with them, and go in unto them, and they unto you. Know for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive these nations out of your sight, but they shall be a snare and a trap unto you, and a scourge in your sides, and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from off this good land which the Lord your God hath given to you. Okay. He said, their problem was, here, is if you cleave to the people of the land in love, rather than cleaving to the Lord in love, he said, you will not go any further in conquering that land. What were the people of the land? They were the lusts of the flesh. If you love the lust of your flesh, if you cleave to the lust of your flesh, rather than cleave to the love of the Lord, and Jesus said if you loved him, you would keep his commandments, right? If you do that, then you will go no further in conquering that land for the Lord. We must repent. Everyone must repent. We must turn away from loving the things of the flesh, the things of the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, so on and so forth. Without that, you won't conquer the land. Without that, you'll be useless to God. Judges chapter 2, and verse 20. Remember, we're studying things that will stop you from finishing this work, conquering the land, okay? And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, And he said, because this nation have transgressed my covenant, which I commanded their fathers. Now, we studied just a while back the covenant. God said the covenant was circumcision, didn't he? The covenant is circumcision, God said. It's the cutting off the flesh. The covenant was putting to death the people of the land. Cutting off the flesh, okay? I also will not henceforth drive out any from before them of the nations that Joshua left when he died, that by them I may prove Israel whether they will keep the way of the Lord to walk therein as their fathers did keep it or not. So the Lord left those nations without driving them out hastily, neither delivered he them into the hand of Joshua. Because they transgressed the covenant of the Lord, he didn't drive out any more nations. He said to prove them to see if they would keep the way. Look, notice he said, I won't drive them out. If you keep the way, the Lord will drive them out. Notice that? If you keep the way, in other words, if you do what you know to do, if you keep the way, God will drive them out of the land. You look at them as though they were giants, and you look at them as though this is impossible. Hey, God is the one that said he would drive them out. What he asked of you is for you to keep the covenant, keep the way, right? And he tried them to see if they would keep the way. Jesus will take the land if you'll keep the way. That's the point. He'll take the land. Nations mightier than you are in there, you know, in that land. But look, you and him can chase a thousand. If one will chase a thousand, he said, two will chase 10,000 with his help, you know. But yet they're mightier, they're bigger. They said that they were grasshoppers in their sight. These people were so big. And that's the way it is when you look at the lust of your flesh. It looks impossible for you to conquer them. But God said you could do it.
Little David the shepherd boy proved that.
That's right.
Came out there to give his brothers some grilled cheeses and end up whooping Goliath for the nation.
Why? Yeah. Well, because he saw the way God sees. And he spoke the way God speaks. And he heard what God had to say. All of his senses were polished by the Word of God. He heard, he saw, he spoke, he felt. You could tell he was speaking in another world compared to his brothers, for instance. You know? And that's why he conquered Goliath. So he was on supernatural ground. He was walking on water, you know. But if you'll keep the way, he'll keep you moving. In other words, if you walk in the light, as he is in the light, he'll keep that light ahead of you and you can keep on walking. You'll keep on going through the land, you'll keep on conquering, you know. But you have to believe it's possible. One thing about putting on a Babylonish garment is they just don't believe it's possible. We know it's possible because God's promises. These promises in here are for us. It's not for them. They're for us. Even natural Israel is not going to conquer that land until after they come to the knowledge of who Jesus is and what he did. They're not going to be given that land. They're going to be given that land eventually. Naturally speaking, I'm talking about. But we're given that land as we realize who Jesus is and what he did. We're given that land. So be courageous. Don't be slothful. Reach out there and take that land. Love not the world. Things of the world.
The love of the world is in you. The love of the Father is not.
Absolutely.
Can't serve two masters.
Anybody got a question? Something you want to add to that? The battleground is all right up here. You know, it's all... This verse came from just now, Romans 8. You see the battle again here in Romans 8. It says in verse 5, for they that are after the flesh mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind of the flesh is death. But the mind of the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind of the flesh is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God, and neither indeed can it be. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. The enemy of God, those that, the lust of the flesh, that is the enemy of God, the lust of the flesh. And the mind of the Spirit is what's going to conquer the lust of the flesh. The mind of the Spirit, that's Christ. He is the mind of the Spirit. He is the Lamb, too, by the way. The Bible says, God is thy dwelling place. He is that Lamb. He's that city that Abraham was looking for. That land is that city.
Zion?
Zion, yeah. You know, talking about these steps of obedient faith. You know, if you believe the gospel, if you believe that Jesus took away your sins, you need to walk as though it's true. You know? You need to walk, you need to speak, you need to think as though the flesh is no problem. Look, you know, it was Joshua and Caleb, I believe, said, talking about when they went in to spy out the land, you know, and the other spies came against them and they said, hey, their covering is removed from over them. There'll be bread for us, they said, you know. In other words, these people are no problem. Why? Because they knew they were beginning to see the way God was telling them to see. God said, go in and possess the land. I've given it into your hand. They believed God. See, if you believe God, you walk on in, you know. Walk against. You come against the lust of flesh. You don't fear them. You don't believe that they're mightier than you, you know. You take those steps of obedient faith, and because God is there with you, one will chase a thousand. Because God's there with you, you can conquer the flesh. Something that theologians have said is impossible, you'll do if you've got faith. Right? That's what these promises are all about. But we need to see that they're for us, you know. Not let the word of the Lord depart out of your mouth, and you said you'll have good success. Speak the word of the Lord. Take up the sword of the Spirit. Remember when Jesus came back in the book of Revelation? The sword of the Spirit was coming out of his mouth. Right? That's the word of the Lord coming out of his mouth. And who was he conquering? He was conquering the beast, the enemies that are in this land, all around us. You see those? The kings, so on and so forth. He was slaughtering with the sword of his mouth.
Someone brought
him to death. See this? You see, this land that's around us, this whole world, is going to be conquered. It's going to be taken over for the Lord. That's what the army following the Lord on the white horse is all about. They're coming to conquer this land. In the millennium, this land is going to be conquered. You know? It's going to be under subjection. Canaanites will be made to bow the knee. That dream is coming back to me. I remember that we were going through a forest. Myself and a bunch of other people were going through this forest. And it seems that we had captured one of the enemy. And the enemy was a giant, except he was our size. And he was traveling along with us. And I remember as we traveled down this trail, we saw off to the side another giant who had just looked up and had seen us. And before I knew it, this guy that we had captured looked at him and he said, bigger, bigger, bigger. And I said, no, smaller, smaller, smaller. And when I did that, I reached over and grabbed him by the hair, pulled his head back, and I karate chopped him right on his Adam's apple. And I felt like the Lord was showing me that the giants will be made bigger if our carnal man is allowed to speak through us. You know, just as the tongue burned down a great forest, in James chapter 3, it also had the power to turn about the ship like a rudder. And I knew that if this inhabitant of the land was allowed to speak through me about the situation, about the circumstance, about the trial, that he would make the problem worse. And so I felt like the Lord showed me through that karate chop to the Adam's apple is this was to keep him from speaking. You know, just as in Joshua chapter 10, they put their feet on the necks of those five kings who I believe represented the carnal senses to keep them from speaking. So we should cease from speaking words of our carnal reason, which will make the problem worse. Not only that, they took those five kings and they put them to death. And that's what we have to do. We have to put those five kings to death in us by taking the word of God and renewing our mind and polishing our senses, so to speak, which is what Hebrews chapter 5 says. You know, having your senses exercised to discern good from evil. We won't allow that carnal man to speak through us and to make situations worse. But they took these five kings and they killed them. Then they hung them on trees in verse 26. They put them to death. They hung them on five trees. And they were hanging upon the five trees until the evening. Sounds similar with Jesus, doesn't it? Because that's the exact parallel this is. And it came to pass at the time of the going down of the sun that Joshua commanded, and they took them down off the trees and cast them into a cave wherein they had hidden themselves and laid great stones on the mouth of the cave unto this very day. Sounds very similar to what happened to Jesus, right? Well, the truth is, what happened to Jesus was that he crucified our carnal thinking. All that was put to death on that cross. Our carnal thinking, our carnal senses were all put to death on that cross. He made it possible for us to walk in the Spirit and to speak spiritual words. He made it possible for us to renew our minds and to put to death the old man, so that the carnal senses wouldn't speak through us anymore. The mouth of the cave in the land, of course, represents our mouth in our land. And what we should do is fill our mouth with the Word of God. That's what these stones represent. We should be founded upon the rock, which is Christ, and He is the Word, right? You know, in Joshua 1 and 8, it says, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, that thou shalt meditate thereon day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." With the Word of God, meditating on it day and night, we'll be able to learn to speak only the Word and not what our carnal senses have taught us to speak.